course, last week was Easter Sunday, and we celebrated the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen, amen? But as you know, Easter is just one day a year, one Sunday a year. Easter is not just to be celebrated one day a year. For believers in Jesus Christ, Easter is 365 days a year. If we believe that the resurrection is true, it's something that is part of our life day in, day out. See, because God has called us to be people of the resurrection. The resurrection defines Christianity. Every other religion, belief, sect, whatever you want to call it, you know, it's nice teachings, but the resurrection sets Jesus Christ apart, that he was God who came in the flesh. So this morning we're going to look at what's it like to be people of the resurrection. And we're going to be looking at the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Some people think it was a circular letter, but it's more than one city besides just Ephesus. But it's a circular, it's a letter that talks about the incredible truths that the believer has in Christ. Paul begins chapter 1 by saying that God has chosen us in Christ. God has predestined us. He did this out of grace. He did this out of love. It's part of his will. He's called us to himself. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And as Paul is writing this in chapter 1, 1 through 14, he's just overwhelmed as he thinks about the heavenly truths that the believer has in Christ. And he's just got to stop. He's just got to stop and pray. He begins his prayer in chapter 1, verse 15. And then we're going to pick it up in a little bit in chapter 18. But we must begin with who we are as people of the resurrection. Because for all of us, it doesn't matter who you are today, but your worldview determines what you do. What you think determines how you act. That's for everybody. So for us, if we believe the resurrection truly is a reality, which it is, objectively, and hopefully it's subjectively a reality for all of our lives, what we think about it will determine what we think about ourselves and how we view ourselves. And consequently, how we view ourselves will determine how we live. So Paul's going to tell the church at Ephesus, God has called you to be people of the resurrection, who we are, and we're going to pick it up at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. When we think about the heart, the Bible, think about the totality of who you are, your inner life, the true you, your true self. That's what he says. He wants you to understand who you are, that you are enlightened, that God's light has shone into your life, that you no longer, worldview is walking in darkness and clouded and not sure. But he wants you to know, Paul says, certain things that are now true about you, that you understand deep within your soul who you are now. Because if you've been born again, you have a new life in you. You have supernatural, God has worked in your heart, worked in your life, and now he sees you as different. And so Paul says, I want you to know this. I want you to understand this. Because Jesus is not just something you tack onto your life. Jesus becomes the very core of your life. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 6, and Romans 6, 4, where he says this. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, Paul, he's not talking about wet baptism here. He's talking about dry baptism. Not talking about dunking somebody in the water. He's talking about, here's what's happened to every believer. When you repented of your sins, when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, something fundamentally took place deep within your heart, within your soul. The old you who was in Adam, who was a sinner, who was separated from God, who was on their way to a Christless eternity, When God gave you new life, something happened deep down. The old you was put to death just as much as when Christ went into the tomb. He was dead as a doornail, so we say. So too, you were dead as a doornail. There was nothing you can do to commend yourself to God. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that old you who was in Adam died. And now, as Christ was raised from the dead, so too you were raised from the dead. God gave you a new heart. He gave you a new principle of life. His Spirit came to indwell you. Now God no longer sees the believer as in Adam. He sees you as in Christ. And being in Christ, he loves you with the same love that he loved his son, Jesus Christ. He can't love you any less because you're in Christ. That's why we said there's no condemnation, Paul says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so he says now, so we might walk in newness of life. You know, whenever I do a baptism service, I have to, you know, bring them down, bring them up, and they get up. I say, now walk in newness of life. God has given us a new principle of life within us. So we begin to be transformed. Now, the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you're saved, you're born again, you're in Christ, nothing can ever separate you from the love of Christ. But now the Spirit begins to work with you, this progressive transformation over your lifetime, that it begins to change you from the inside out. It begins to transform you more into the image and likeness of Christ. Day by day, week by week, year by year, a process for all of us. So Paul says, my prayer is, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. I want you to realize some of these truths more clearly. Because, listen, if you're a believer in Christ, this is a fact for every single person in here. It's not just for some super saints, some really spiritual people. It's for every believer in Christ. So Paul says, listen, I want the eyes of your heart that you may be enlightened. And then he says there's three what's, there's three things I want you to know, back to Ephesians chapter 1:18, so that you will know what, here's the first one, is the hope of his calling. Now, when we talk about hope, you know, in our world today, it's like, man, I hope it doesn't rain next week, you know. I got a picnic I'm going to. I got an outside wedding, you know. We all hope those certain things happen. Man, I hope, you know, the Saints get a good draft choice coming in the draft. You know, those are nice thoughts, okay? But when the Bible talks about hope, it's a confident expectation of the future based on God's character and his promises. It's a hope that's not just, I hope it works out. You put it in the bank. It's going to work. If God said it, it's going to happen because he guarantees it. So he says, I want you to know the hope of this calling. And that calling is based on the resurrection. He's going to talk about that. Now, when we talk about calling, you know, there's two different callings that take place. The first calling is the general call. Paul says this when he's in the city of Athens. He's speaking to the Athenians, and he says in Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. So, every Sunday or any Sunday I get up here, right now throughout the world, as you know, preachers are preaching about Jesus, telling them about the good news that Christ died for your sins and buried, rose from the dead. You must be born again. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's the general call. I throw out a call. It's kind of like the same thing that Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower, who sows seed. And, you know, the seed falls on different heart, but the heart that God causes to grow, to bring forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So every time that the word is preached, a calling. And what's the calling? Come to Jesus. Turn from your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. That's the general call that goes out, that the preacher's called to call, Romans 10. How can they hear without a preacher? Now, only God knows. Hey, I'm not responsible for anything but the call, to put it out there. I can't change one person's heart one iota. Only the Spirit of God can begin to work in a heart, begin to change a heart, draw a heart, woo a heart. And when that happens, that's what we call the internal call. Maybe you've heard it over and over again, but boy, one day, you know, you're by yourself and it hits you. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Jesus died for me. You know, you don't have to be in a church. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to have the preacher tell you what to do. Be born again wherever you are, when God's Spirit calls you. So what happens then? This is the internal call. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9, he who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace which he's granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So God has this internal call that you've responded to the gospel. And so Paul says to the Ephesians, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. And here's what I want you to know. The first thing I want you to know is the hope of your calling. And here's the hope of your calling. If God has called you, if you know Christ, he will never let you go. It's impossible. That's the hope of your calling, that one day, because he's called you, he's going to bring it to fruition. And the final fruits of that is you will be with Jesus face to face without any sin, a glorified body for all eternity. If he's called you, he's going to get you there. So Paul says, I want you to know that. I want you to know the hope. I want you to know this future that you have. The hope of your calling. But he tells them a second thing that he wants them to know. Verse 18, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, he's talking about this inheritance. Two views are viewed right here. One view says that we are his inheritance. God's people are God's inheritance. He's the one who's going to, when the church, when the body of Christ, when everything's complete, all who are going to be with Christ for all eternity, we are going to be his inheritance. And that is true, okay? But there's a second view that says inheritance is what God is preparing for us. We're not the inheritance itself, but what God is preparing for God's people, what will be the inheritance. In other words, the foretaste of glory divine. Both of them are true. I lean towards the second one, that when we're in this world, you know, we see through a glass darkly. None of us really know, you know, what eternity is going to be like, you know. The Spirit within us longs for that, groans for that, Paul tells us in Romans 8. So what Paul says, I want you to know you have a glorious future. And let me say this to y'all, especially when you're going through difficult times. Because when we're in affliction, when we're having trouble, when we're having trials, man, you say, God, well, what's the use? Where's this going? We kind of lose that hope. We kind of give up a little bit. But Paul says this later to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul's saying, when we're going through affliction, you know, we look around and it's like, oh, you know, how am I going to get through this? Paul says, you gotta shift your focus there. Because it's just light affliction, he calls it. Some of you say, light affliction? You got to be kidding me, Paul. But in the grand scheme of things, he says, that's what it is. Because the hope of your glorious inheritance is going to be unbelievable. We can't even imagine. It's going to be better than anything you can ever expect. And that doesn't happen too often in life. You know, probably most of y'all know my daughter got married about a month ago. And, you know, it was a lot of work, a lot of planning. And I'll tell you, when it was over, we talked about it. And it was one of those times in life that we said, there's nothing else we could have done. Better or worse. It far exceeded all of our expectations. It was better than I thought it was going to be. And I'm, you know, as you can tell, I'm still excited about it. But listen, glorious inheritance of our future is going to be a zillion times even greater than this. So when you're going through difficult times, you kind of lose, you get cloudy, you begin to think, oh, you know, you lose hope, you begin to get deflated. Paul says, I want you to know that your hearts are enlightened with the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that you have a glorious hope, that one day all this took place. It's going to be like, what? I was talking to somebody, I'm not going to tell you who it was because he's older than me, but, you know, as we get older, we, you know, things go by faster. You know, both his mother said the same to him, my mother said the same to me, the older you get, the faster it goes. And isn't that the truth? It's like, you know, being at the church as long, some of the children, you know, your children's like, man, I remember when he was like that tall, and now he's like, you know, this tall, or she, you know, when she become a woman, you know, it's like, whoa, it just goes by. And so that's what Paul's saying. Look, it's gone by, and it's hard at the time, but don't lose perspective. You need to know that you have a glorious hope of your inheritance. So he wants the eyes of the heart to be enlightened. Here's the third what he wants them to know. Verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? Charles Spurgeon said this. The very same power which raised Christ is waiting to raise the drunkard from his drunkenness, to raise the thief from his dishonesty, to raise the Pharisee from his self-righteousness, to raise the Sadducee from his unbelief. God's power is there to all who believe, no matter what the sin is, no matter what the failures are. Now, Paul says, I want you to know this power. He doesn't say, I want you to get this power. He says, the power is already there. I want you to know it. You know, our prayer is not, and maybe you've prayed this. I know I have probably in the past. Lord, just give me more power. It's like, hey, you don't need more power. You got all the power you need. It's appropriating the power that is already there. That's not, I need more. It's appropriating what we already have. And the second thing about this power, it's not this power like, oh, I need constant miracles in my life and somehow something's wrong with me. That's bogus, man. He's not talking about miraculous power here as far as everything. Always, you know, all your prayers, you know, these miraculous answers that, you know, these people see on TV somehow. And anyway, but it's, I don't want to get on a rant about that. But it's constant dependence he's talking about. Day by day, day in, day out, as you go through life, that your eyes of your heart are enlightened, that you know this greatness towards your power. Because here's what happens. When we begin to forget his power, what happens? Our fears begin to get a hold on us. Our fears begin to dominate us. We get afraid of, oh my gosh, what about this? What about that? And we look around and we get scared. That's what the Bible says. I said hundreds of times, God's always telling people, do not fear, because our tendency is to be afraid, to shrink back. So when the eyes of our hearts are enlightened and we begin to know we understand the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, our fears begin to diminish, and we have a new confidence and assurance with respect to salvation and life. We're not cocky, just the opposite. We're humble, but this humility is, man, God is with me. God is with me right now. God is with you. Whatever you're going through. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. See, this new life is resurrection-like. It's like Christ. It's related, but it's different. Totally related. Remember when Christ, he went to the tomb, he was dead. Body was dead. But when he comes out, they're not sure who is this guy. Is he the gardener? They're not sure who Christ is. But then as he begins to speak to them, they go, oh, it's Jesus. They touch him as he eats with them. So it's the same body, but glorified. One day we're going to get a glorified body. But until that day comes, we must believe that Christ, those old things, still, you know, you are who you are. But wait a minute, those things are fading away. I'm now a new person. And now in Christ, progressively, I'm becoming who God has called me to be. God is changing my life. Now, even if, sometimes we go through these long periods of struggle where it seems like nothing's happened. It's like, you know, we're getting these doldrums. We've all been there. But listen, it rarely happens overnight. Don't quit. Don't be discouraged. Keep going. Because the Christian life, it's an instantaneous that we become new creatures. He causes us to be born again. But now it's a long, steady walk. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's an ultra-marathon. So Paul wants them to know that. He wants the eyes of their heart to be enlightened. He wants them to know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the surpassing greatness of his power. And he prays that for them because they are people of the resurrection, as we are. And that we keep this long, steady walk. So now Paul's going to say, so how does this take place, this resurrection power? Verse 19. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Now, it doesn't come across real well here in the English, but he piles these Greek words together. It's like he's trying to say the highest form of power that I can even imagine, the omnipotence of God, is involved in your life. Only God has the power to raise the dead, and only God has the power to raise those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, which we were. And he does this through the working of the strength of his might, working where we get the word energy from, the strength that is the ability to overcome any resistance, and might is force. He does this through this incredible power. It's greater than nuclear power. It's greater than solar power. It's greater than any power in the world. That power, he says, is what he's doing in your life. That power, he took you who were dead in sin and raised you up. And, you know, here's when we really need that. People of the resurrection need God's power. When you're weary. When you're tired. When you just kind of want to give up. Paul says you need to know this. God hadn't given up. Matter of fact, quite the opposite. I love what Isaiah says in the Old Testament, speaking to the Jews. Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Isaiah says to the Old Testament believers, as Paul says to the New Testament, we have the strength God gives us to soar above everything else. You know, we're so burdened down in life. We're so beat down, close to the ground. He says, man, God wants you to soar up above it. He wants to give you the strength to go forward. And notice what he says. He doesn't give it to the proud and the confidence. Oh, I got this together. He gives it to the weak. He gives it to those who come. As Paul says, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. And those who wait, he's not talking about just passively waiting. You know, I'm going to go home this afternoon. I'm going to sit in my favorite chair and sit back and wait for God to work. No, he's like, you keep moving, but as you're moving, as you're doing the things in life, as you keep looking to God, as you keep looking for his power, as you keep waiting on him, he's going to sustain you. And isn't it amazing? You know, I look back times in my life, and it's like, we've probably all been there. You know, in the middle of stuff, it's like, I don't know how I'm going to get through it. Now, you look back, and it's like, you hardly even remember it sometimes. Oh, it was hard, yeah, but it's like, you don't remember the day in and day out. It's like, yeah, that was a hard time in my life. Yeah, I remember it. But it's like, yeah, you know, I made it through. It's kind of like, I've used this before, ladies, you know, in childbirth. Oh! You know? Good thing you don't remember every moment of it, right? You don't have one kid. And, you know, I mean, I'm not saying you're not going to have more, but you might not even want that if you know before what was going to happen. You might not even have any children. But, you know, I'm sure all of you right now, ladies who have children, you remember, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, I remember that. But it's like, yeah, that was a long time ago. Yeah, it was hard. It was painful. Yeah. I mean, being there with Lori, that was real painful, just watching her. Well, it was her, not me. But, yeah, you don't think about that. You know, it's like, yeah. That's what Paul's saying right here. Power. Especially when you're weary. Especially when you're tired. And then Paul illustrates that power in chapter 1, verse 20 of Ephesians. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. Paul says, you want to know that power? It's objectively illustrated. Look to Jesus. He was dead. God raised him from the dead. Now, Paul could have used all kinds of illustrations. Why didn't he use the creation? You know, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Could have used that. Paul could have used the judgment. Remember when God showed his power when he destroyed the world, 40 days of rain, 40 days, 40 night? Heavens burst, subterranean water burst forward. Could have used that. Could have used miracles. Now, remember the power of the miracles, especially what God did with the children of Egypt and it got them out, those 10 plagues and then Red Sea parted? No. He uses the perfect analogy of power for us as believers because what he says about Christ happens to every single believer in Christ. He's raised you. He's seated you. He's now given you his power. And you know, here's the thing with God. There's never a power blackout. The grid is never overwhelmed. Like, oh, too many people are praying. Maybe God can't handle one more. Never. Never, ever. He can handle all the prayers, all of the petitions, all the heartache, all the, you know, disappointments. He can handle all of that. So God's power is available for the resurrection people, for every part of your life. So when you're going through those times of doubt, look at Christ. Because Friday, it was hopeless. All his followers ran and left him, right? He's dead. The one we followed for these years, he's dead. What happened Sunday? He's alive. Don't give up. Look to Christ. So, who does this? Who does this power and how does God do it? Well, Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him. Listen, we were all hopeless. We were all lost. We were a lost ball in high weeds. All by ourselves. And God, with the great love, by his grace, God raised you up. God gave you new life. So right now, you can be sure, if you're a person of the resurrection, you know Christ is your Savior, with certainty and confidence, God is working out his plan in your life. So, Paul says who we are. First and foremost, people of the resurrection, a new identity, new creation, new power, new hope. Now, what do we do? Now, before I tell you that, you got to understand this. It's always first and foremost important who we are before what we do. Again, it starts inside. It starts with your worldview and how that works its way out. It's not, what can I do for God? I got to do something for him now. No, no, wait. Do you know who you are now? Do you know what Christ has done for you? Now, based on who you are, now, let's see what we do. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so we would walk in them. What we do is good works. Now, what does that mean? Are we working for our salvation? Absolutely not. He just said, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace through faith you say it is not a result of works that anyone should boast. Timothy Keller in his books, King's Cross, wrote this. We don't do good things in order to connect to God or to feel better about ourselves. If you really understand the cross, you are blasted out into the world in joyful humility. Now, you don't need to help people, but you want to help them, to resemble the one who did so much for you to bring him delight. Whether you think they are worthy of your service doesn't come into it. Only the gospel gives you a motivation for unselfish living that doesn't rob you of the benefits of unselfishness even as you enact it. See, for people of the resurrection, good works are an overflow of who you are. What you do in the present, whether it's painting or teaching, building hospitals, singing songs, caring for the needy, or simply loving your neighbor as yourself, it will last into the future. God has called you to do that. Good works, excuse me, good works flow out of who we are. We don't do good works to gain salvation, but good works are an evidence of salvation. God changed me from the inside out by his grace. His resurrection power transformed my life, and out of gratitude and love, now I say, how can I make a difference? How can I make an impact? I want my life to count now, not just for me and my selfish desires. I want it to be a far greater purpose than that. So good works follow. Then later on, Paul says again, though, he's going to explain it even further in chapter 4. What we do? He says this in Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. You've had this internal call. Now live it out. God's resurrection has impacted your life. Live it out. How? With all humility. You know, Christians should be the most humble of all people. We have nothing to boast about except for the cross of Jesus Christ. And gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. That's what we're to do now. Notice it deals all with attitudes, deep heart attitudes. And as those attitudes are changed, who we are is changing, our worldview changes, what we do changes. And he goes on and talks about that further in chapter 4, chapter 5. He says, you know, it's going to make a difference in your marriage. It's going to make a difference with your in your job. It's going to make a difference in your warfare as you walk through this world. So because of who we are, people of the resurrection, we now live differently. Now, let me close with this. Who we are, what we do. Now, how do we do it? Tell me how to do this. Okay, I'm going to tell you real simply. Jesus tells us how to do it. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus says, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. The only way we live out the power of the resurrection is a vital connection with the Savior, Jesus Christ. You love Jesus. You stay close to Jesus. See, resurrection people don't just look to ourselves, but we look to the Savior. We don't do it out of busyness. We don't do it out of showiness. But because you've been in the presence of Jesus, he is transforming you. You are becoming the complete person, the person you were designed to be by his life-changing power. Jesus says, if you don't abide in me, it's no good. You got all this power source. You know, it's like having a, you know, you at home you got a, you know, I don't know what the cars are. I don't keep up with engines anymore, you know. Chevy used to have a 427 engine. You got this 427, okay? Man, you got all this power. Yeah, man, what? Got that muscle car, huh? Yeah. Let's go take it for a spin. Well, it doesn't have any gas. What you mean it doesn't have any gas? That's kind of what happens with us. We got the power, but we never plug it in and put gas in it. And the gas, where it comes from, is Jesus Christ. As we abide in him, it says, and as you abide in me, you can't do anything apart from me. You need the power. Spurgeon said it like this. So if you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you must live with him. First, he must himself speak to you, and afterwards you must abide in him. You must be the choice. He must be the choice companion of your morning hours. He must be with you throughout the day, and with him you must also close the night. And as often as you wake during the night, you must say, when I am awake, I am still with thee. Now let me give you an illustration. You know, of course, because of my age, I didn't grow up with a cell phone like some of you, you know, some of younger people did. That's all you've known your whole life, having a cell phone. So I've gotten used to having my cell phone. So much so, a few weeks ago, I left the house. I was in a hurry, you know, I'm trying to get a bunch of stuff in a rush. So I get where I'm going. It's like, oh, I forgot my cell phone. I mean, I felt like I walked out without my shirt on or something, you know. It's like I felt just totally out of sorts. Like, man, I can't believe myself. I mean, my cell phone. You know, I can't talk to anybody. They can't call me. You know, it's like, oh. How often do we go out of our houses in the morning? Instead of forgetting our cell phone, we forget Jesus. That we haven't even had one thought of Jesus. The idea of him being with us. The idea of him being our companion. Not even crossed our mind. See, you need to abide, he says. Without having Jesus, all the resurrection power is useless. Let me throw something else about the cell phone, too. Depending on how much you use it, you might charge it up every day, maybe more than once a day. Maybe you don't use your phone much. Maybe it's every few days. But without the cord, you can't charge it. You still need to charge it. Maybe not every day. It's the same with Jesus. Do we go days, weeks without any charge to the vine? And sometimes we wonder why we feel so lost and so weak and so hopeless and so worn out. Because we've never gone to the power source. We've tried to do everything on our own, in our own way, our own strength. And none of us are that strong. We're all weak and frail, every one of us in here. But with the power source, when it's plugged in, whoa, it's amazing. Just like your cell phone. If it dies, it's not worth a darn. I don't care what kind of apps you got and all the things you can do. If you don't have power, it's not useless. But once it's plugged in, whoa, look what this little thing can do. It's amazing. So too with Jesus. We got to be plugged in. And how do we plug in? Well, in Jesus' life, he was always dependent on the Father. His whole life, all the time. And one of the ways that it was demonstrated is Jesus always spoke the Word of God. Authoritative Old Testament. Listen. The only power source is the Holy Spirit for the believer. And the Holy Spirit takes God's Word, the Holy Bible. And that becomes your power source. So, and I say this periodically, and I'll never get tired of saying it. Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan to meet with the Lord on a regular, consistent basis to be plugged in? As a branch on your own, you have no source at all. It's only as you're vitally connected to the vine. And again, say this again. You got to start with a plan. I want that source. I know Jesus has saved me. But I got this big old engine here, and it's just useless because I'm not putting gas in it. I got this great cell phone, but it's worthless because I never plug it in. I got this great life of Christ in me. But I rarely abide. The whole Word of God is about Jesus. The Old Testament anticipated him coming. The Gospels are the story of his life. The book of Acts is how his life expanded through the church. The epistles are a commentary on the life of Christ. And Revelation is about when he's coming back again. Stay connected. Where do you begin? Start with the Gospels. I mean, start with the life of Jesus. You know, begin to come to Jesus every day and look at him and let him speak to you and you speak to him. And look, is that going to take away your problems? No, it's not. But it's going to give you power to begin dealing with some issues in your life that you never dealt with before, or you dealt with always with your own source of strength, and they always kept failing because only God can deal with some of these issues in your life. So let me close with this. God's power raised Jesus from the dead. If you know Jesus, if you've been born again, God raised you from the dead. You are a new creature in Christ. You are now a person of the resurrection. You can walk in newness of life. God has guaranteed that your efforts will not be in vain. You can walk in good works. You can live out your calling in love and humility. You can do all this constantly by staying connected to the power source, Jesus. He loves to give out his power. He's not a miser, just the opposite. Come to him and come to him often. Let's pray.